Thank you so much for your welcome again, and thanks to Judith for her patience and working with my calendar. We had actually two other things down here. I had a play for a play in Ventura on Tuesday night, and then last night I did something with the World Community of Christian Meditation in Encino, and two of our monks in formation are with me too. One of them is from England, and he had never seen Los Angeles. So we gave him a whirlwind tour, stayed at St. John's Seminary in Camarillo. First stop was, of course, the Chinese Theater, so he could see Will Smith's handprints. And then the cathedral, and then we went to Santa Monica, Third Street Promenade, and then even did the Getty. So it was a kind of a whirlwind day. And then I gave a talk on meditation, so it was completed. So I'm way over prepared. We could go a couple different directions, but once I start talking, I forget to sing. So I thought we'd sing a few things with you first, with and for you. I don't know if I did this last time I was here, but quite often I open up with these two different chants. The first one is in Sanskrit. It was written by Abhishiktananda, who was Father B. Griffith's predecessor at our ashram in South India called Shantivanam. The first one is actually Gregorian, so obviously in Latin, and it's in honor of the Trinity. Blessed are you, O Lord, who dwell in the abyss and are seated among the cherubim. And the second one is in Sanskrit, composed by Abhishiktananda, this French monk who went to India and never went back to France and adopted the whole lifestyle and manner of a sannyasi, an Indian sannyasi, took the name Abhishiktananda, and wrote this Sanskrit chant in honor of the Trinity. It says, "Blessed are you, O God, who dwell in the highest heaven and in the cave of the heart. You are Sat Chit Ananda." This is the beautiful descriptor name of God from the Hindu tradition. Sat being being, Chit being knowledge, Ananda being bliss. And all three of the founders of our ashram in South India saw this as an intimation of the Trinity. The Father as Sat, the first person of the Trinity as being, Chit, word, the second person of the Trinity, and Ananda, the bliss of the Holy Spirit. So, what I also love about putting these two chants together, and what we're looking for is a marriage of East and West, not a divorce, not let's go over to the East and forget the West, because the West has something very specific to offer too, our own particular genius. So in the Western chant, you hear about God who dwells in the abyss and among the cherubim. In the Asian chant, you hear about God who dwells in highest heaven and this abyss, though. It's a different abyss, the abyss of the cave of the heart. So the journey to the center, that was so important to him. And after that, I'm going to sing this song for you called Awakening, which is by a little-known poet named Harriet Colfock, just because I like the song.
Satchitanandaya namo namo. ज्ञानेभ्यमन् जीयो गुहायां यो विराजते सदा तस्मै नमो नमः
I want to do one song with you now. My guitar adjusting to Southern California. This is one of the first pieces that I put together using text from another tradition. And it's been some years ago that we did this, 18, 19 years ago, I guess now. One of the things that Father Bede introduced me to, secondhand in a sense, through his writings, that he also introduced at the ashram in India, that's done at all, many Christian ashrams in India, is he talked about it as meditating scriptures from another tradition. It's funny that he would leave the word on. He just said meditating scriptures from another tradition. And Abhishekananda, too, in some of his writings, talks about doing Lectio Divina on the Upanishads, which is very interesting. So doing deep readings of these texts. It's been a marvelous marvelous opening for me, you know, for these years that I've been following his thought. Maybe a little bit more about that later. But at one point, it just seemed the most natural thing to me to actually start singing those texts, just as I had for many years been setting Christian, Judeo-Christian scriptures to music. Of course, trying to approach them as respectfully as I would our own scriptures. And I'll give you another example of that in a second. So this song is based on, first of all, the refrain from the Brihadaranyaka Upanishad, a very famous mantra that's often called, used as a peace prayer for the whole world quite often, lead me from death into life. Did I do this with you last time? I think we did. So you'll know, I don't have to rehearse it. But do you want to hear the whole story again? Yeah, I thought so, yeah. Oh, a lot of new people too, okay. Anyway, I'll bring this to you. I'll teach you that in a second. So the mantra that is sung in many different traditions, when I say I sing things from the Hindu tradition, quite often, exclusively, it's not things that name the other deities from Hinduism, but only things that actually are words that I really feel like I can with integrity share. I don't sing songs to Shiva. I don't sing songs to Krishna. I don't sing songs to the other gods. But this happens to be one of those prayers that anybody really could say. The world prayer for peace. And the verses, on the other hand, are taken from the Bhagavad Gita, another great scripture of India, a foundational scripture for the bhakti tradition, the devotional tradition of India, but also a foundational scripture for the yoga tradition. Because it's a conversation between Lord Krishna and Arjuna, when Arjuna is a warrior who finds out that his charioteer is actually none other than Lord Krishna. And in the midst of a battlefield, before going into war, Krishna is explaining the ways of yoga to Arjuna. But not yoga as we understand it in terms of the postures. It's the yoga of devotion, the yoga of knowledge, the yoga of action, the yoga of meditation. Now, even though this has more mention of a deity, Krishna, much of the wisdom that's contained in it is, again, wisdom that any tradition could share. Because basically, it's spiritual, philosophical, even in a sense psychological and very practical advice about the spiritual life. It's a great thing, especially in the Indian tradition, for a teacher to do a commentary on the Bhagavad Gita. So we have Paramahansa Yogananda's commentary on the Bhagavad Gita. You have Mahatma Gandhi's commentary on the Bhagavad Gita. And we also have Bede Griffith's commentary on the Bhagavad Gita. He thought there was so much we could learn from this text that he wrote. It's a whole book called The River of Compassion. It's based on a whole series of talks he gave on the Bhagavad Gita, which I was lucky enough to get to study up in Santa Cruz when under Baba Haridas, who's a wonderful yoga teacher up there, did weekly classes in Santa Cruz on the Gita. And very painstaking classes, going through the different Sanskrit words and explanations and the philosophy behind it and all that. And just a little side note, one of the best things I liked about that class was Thursday morning class. My favorite thing about that class was it was so boring. And I think we think other traditions are going to be, you know, it's all so, you know, sexy and they have nicer abs and, you know, it's more better innocence and all that. This was so tedious and boring, you know. But they were going through this very careful study, you know, linguistic study and philosophical study. Like in every tradition, you get a little bit beyond the surface, it's going to take some hard work to really have some integrity about the tradition. The other thing I liked about it is they served a really fine breakfast afterwards, so it made it worthwhile. So the verses are taken then from the Bhagavad Gita. When I was being formed in the discipline of interreligious dialogue, and I even use that word formed in kind of a loose sense, it's just by having a few mentors. It wasn't anything I studied specifically in theological studies. But being molded by my own confreres, especially my elder confreres, I was always focused on the concept of word, the capital W word, obviously the word made flesh, who we believe Jesus to be, the fullness of divinity, the fullness of the Word incarnate. But also to think this is a beautiful little phrase from Justin Martyr, I want to say 2nd century, correct me if I'm wrong on that, who talked about semine verbi, seeds of the Word. And he was using this specifically to talk about Greek philosophy, which is a whole different topic, but there had to be an argument of why we could use Greek philosophy to explain Christianity. They were pagans, and they worshipped other gods. How could we take pagan philosophy to describe Christianity? And Justin Martyr's defense of it was, because the seeds of the Word are scattered everywhere. To think that the Word was only manifest at all within the Judeo-Christian tradition would be kind of absurd. Those seeds were scattered everywhere. Now, some people in modern times will say that justification could only be used for Greek philosophy. But I think a more accurate view of that, which has been used by many people in interreligious dialogue, is to say it abides everywhere. So where is the Word? The Word is manifest wherever what philosophy calls the transcendentals are manifest. Truth, beauty, unity, goodness. Wherever that is, that's already a manifestation of the Word. So if that be even a beautiful text from another sacred tradition, if that were to be in a late Beethoven string quartet or a great work of art, if that were to be in a scientific experiment, if that were to be in people who had no belief whatsoever taking care of themselves, taking care of each other out of compassion, or a spouse taking care of a dying loved one dying of cancer. That's the Word. And yes, we believe the fullness of this is manifest in Jesus, but that's not to say it's nowhere else. So that's where the Roman Catholic tradition would come up with this document called Nostra Aetate and say, wherever these things are, we not only recognize them, we celebrate them and encourage them. And then use that word specifically, encourage Christians to be in dialogue with wherever that is. And that's a great place to start. It's not a bad place to end either. Just starting the conversation already somehow is a manifestation of the reign of God. The conversation is happening. So all that to say, when I hear these words on the mouth of Lord Krishna, I am the taste of living water. I am the light of the sun and the moon. I'm Om, the sacred word. I'm the sound and the silence. I just so easily hear those words on the lips of Jesus. No problem. So that explanation is twice as long as the song is going to be, which happens the older I get. So your part simply to repeat after me, but we'll practice saying it first. For example, lead me from death into life.
Lead me from death into life.
But the trick is you need to come in on my last syllable. So, lead me from death into life. Lead me from falsehood to truth. Me from falsehood. Lead me to hope from despair. Me to hope from despair. To hope from despair. Be careful what you pray for. Lead me to hope from despair, me to hope. Lead me from hatred to love, me from hatred. Lead me from war into peace, me from war. Lead me from death into life. And then we end by singing, let peace fill our hearts, our world, our universe. I'll sing the Sanskrit of the mantra first, and then we'll sing together this world prayer for peace.
War into peace.
lead me from death into life, into life. Let peace fill our hearts, our world and our universe. I am from everlasting seed of eternal life, the intelligence of the intelligent. I am the beauty of the beautiful. I am the power of those who are strong when their power is free from desire. I am desire when it is pure desire. I am desire, I am desire, I am desire, I am, and lead me from death into life. Lead me from falsehood to truth. Lead me to hope, from despair into hope. Oh, 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 oh. Lead me from hatred to love. Lead me from war into peace. Lead me from death into life, into life. Let peace fill our hearts, our world and our universe.
Do one more song for you. You're welcome to sing this along too. It's just that it's a very long refrain, and I didn't bring photocopies of it. Again, this long, complicated story. I was in Denmark. And a woman who's now a Lutheran minister, who I had met in India, was part of an organization called Dan Mission. It's the Lutheran missionary organization out of Copenhagen. And they were sponsoring this interreligious dialogue work in South India, where I spent a lot of time, especially around Tiruvannamalai, Arunachala, Mount Arunachala, the ashram of Ramana Maharshi, Sri Ramana Ashram. There's a little Christian center there called Quo Vadis. And I did a bunch of little work for them, and they would sponsor these concerts for me in these great outdoor amphitheaters. It was really a great relationship. But then she invited me to come to Denmark if I would give some talks for the Dan Mission itself about my approach to interreligious dialogue, which I had never really systematized, you know, before. But it was really fun to write the whole thing down. And I was quite honored then to give these talks to this Lutheran missionary organization. And then she had me do a series of concerts. And she was having me do these things called dialogue through music. And so the last event I did for her was with a Sufi organization. There are many Pakistani Sufis, Muslims living in Denmark. You remember the controversy with the cartoon some years ago in the paper. And this is a very serious thing, you know, for the Muslims to have this depiction of either the Prophet, peace be upon him, or obviously nothing of Allah. So this one young, rather young imam, certainly younger than myself, named Navid Baig, was in collaboration with the government trying to work some dialogue between the Christians and the Muslims in Denmark. Very sharp guy, and he had this group of quite a lot of young men actually were part of this Sufi group, and he had me come and sing for them and sing with them. It was quite a marvelous experience. So at one point I looked up, I couldn't figure out exactly where I was. You know, I was in Denmark singing for a group of Pakistani Muslims, you know. That's my life, and I love it. I'm sticking to it. And the same woman, Agnete Holm, was trying to get me to go, and we eventually did go, to Lebanon, Syria, to do, again, this whole series of concerts. And what's interesting about this is that, it's a kind of a cool thing to do interreligious dialogue with Buddhists and Hindus when you live in Santa Cruz. But it's a whole different thing to do interreligious dialogue with Jews and Muslims in the Holy Land or in the Mideast, or even there in Copenhagen where, you know, people were actually being threatened with death. And then certainly in the Mideast where people are actually dying for these things. So she just had this idea, Agnetha did, and she said to Navid, why don't you go with us to this? Then you could do it together. The two of you could do, you know, an imam and a monk. So an imam and a monk walk into a bar. And then he sent me an email. He was very excited about the idea. He sent me an email and he said, my brother Cyprian, why don't we go to the Holy Land together too? I would love to, he said something like, I would love to walk into the gate of heaven with you. It was, yeah, you get the import of that. I mean, just from that email, you know, I felt like something had been accomplished, that he even wanted to do this. It didn't work out, but by that time I was in England, I was on my way home, but I had this intuition about the approach to Scripture that I was taught as a monk. That there are different levels of meaning of Scripture. This is a bit controversial from an Islamic point of view, but we're comfortable with it in Christianity. That every piece of Scripture that we read has, there's different ways to describe it, but I think of them as four different levels of meaning. One is the literal, which quite often the fundamentalist people will want to stay just at the literal level. I'm switching these around a little bit. Another level is the moral meaning of it, that every Scripture reading actually is telling us to do something, directing our life in some way. A third level of being, these two are quite often switched around. I'm more comfortable with it this way. A third level is the symbolic or the allegorical meaning, that it symbolizes something else. And the fourth level, again in my words, is the mystical level, portending to some kind of eschatological, you know, final reality. And as I was reading his, I think even as I was just reading the email and thinking about it, I was thinking about the meaning of the city of Jerusalem to the three different religions. What it means to all the different peoples. And certainly I did wind up going to the Holy Land, but not with him. When I finally got there, I realized, wow, what a powerful place that is. And the tension around the place is amazing besides, you know, and there within, you know, a rock throw distance of each other is, there's the Western Wall, and then above it is the ruins of the temple where now there's these two great, you know, Islamic spots, the mosque and the Dome of the Rock, where they believed, you know, Abraham sacrificed Isaac, and it's amazing. And then right down, of course, not far away is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and right across is the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, it's just amazing to be in this place. So I started reflecting on this, the meaning of Jerusalem for the three religions. And I immediately came up, the phrase came to my mind that I actually, borrowing from Brother David Steinerost, who wrote a book with Philip Kaplow Roshi called The Ground We Share. And the word ground, again, has like four or five different meanings to it. You know, the ground being land that we share, but the ground also being, I was thinking of it as the ground of our humanity, and further yet, the ground of being. That's actually the ground we share. From a Roman Catholic perspective, again, I'm not saying this to be parochial, just to say this is how I was raised. When I read our best documents about interreligious dialogue, we don't start out proclaiming the gospel with words. We start out with finding common areas of our humanity. We start out bringing water to villages in Egypt. We start out making sure people are covered with health insurance. We start out with that ground. We start out with humanity. That's the first step of evangelization. And the two documents that I've read about this from the Pontifical Council on Interreligious Dialogue, explicit evangelization doesn't come to the very end. It's all about sharing our humanity, then sharing experiences and opening dialogues. And then you've opened up. This is what Pope Francis is modeling so beautifully, I think, at this point. And we've got to get back to those fundamental things. So the ground we share. And why the other reason now, after having been to the Holy Land, our tour guide, it was with an interreligious group that went, Jews, mostly Jews and Christians, and one Sufi thrown in there just for the mix. It's everywhere we would go, she would say to us, what makes a place holy? is a challenge. What makes a place holy? What makes a place holy? And I could have had some positive answers right away. You know, the Western Wall itself was the most powerful, single most powerful physical place I'd ever been. I leaned my head against the wall and immediately started weeping. It feels like the whole earth is buzzing in that place. Is that what makes a place holy? No. I came away from there, and one of my friends also, we came away from there with the same answer, which was a negative answer. No place is holy if it can't be shared. The only holy ground is the ground we share. And that's our common humanity, but it also applies to pieces of the earth. So the holy ground is the ground that we share. Like the holy city Jerusalem, the prophet's land, my parents' land, the land of peace, supposedly, and the ground we share. One farther anecdote about this particular song. I think maybe the first place I actually performed it, sang it, was in Malaysia. And I guarantee you, 12 years ago, I didn't even know where Malaysia was. And now I've been there 8 or 9 times. So actually, this missing airplane, even the route that it was supposed to be taken, I've taken that route in going to Borneo last year. Well, I don't know if you know about the controversy that's going on there between Christians and Muslims. You can't publish anything unless it's approved by the government. And for most Christians, that's no problem because they either speak English or Mandarin or Tamil. But also many Christians in Malaysia speak what's called Bahasa, which is the language of Malaysia, which is a combination of native languages, Sanskrit and Arabic. The same in Indonesia. And they only have one word for God, and it's Allah. The Muslim government will not let Christians use the word Allah. There's been a controversy going on for some years. I was there when it first heated up. And now recently, the Catholic Church finally won the right to do this because they couldn't print their newspaper, they couldn't print Bibles, they couldn't print missiles because it had the word Allah in it. They're saying that's the Muslim name for God. Which is really, from what I understand about Muslim scholarship, it's not. It's just the word for God. So I'm singing this song to them. And there's a big controversy too. And this is what happens. Religion is not the problem. It's what people do with religion. And the government, which is nominally Muslim and always trying to favor the people of the land. So this is where it really comes into play. They call them the Bumiputra. And this is a combination too of different languages coming together. Putra. The Bumi is the land. Putra is like the sons or the princes. That the privilege always goes to the people of the land. What they mean by that is the native peoples of Malaysia. Well, the Chinese who are there, many of who were brought over, you know, in kind of indentured work, the Indians who were there, have been there for generations. And they say, why are we not the people of the land? So in their own land, they're being prejudiced against because they're not Malays, which also means because they're not Muslims. Because all Malay people have to be Muslim by law. You cannot convert. So you see. So when I explained this song to them about Jerusalem, they were ecstatic that somebody understood actually their own dilemma. Holy ground is the ground that we share. So whenever I sing this song, I also think of the people of Malaysia. And if there's any ardent prayer we should be praying these days, one of them up at the top of the list would be that the children of Abraham get it right. The people of the prophetic traditions being Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. So I'll sing this song kind of with and for you. I said the whole refrain for you. The holy ground is the ground we share like the holy city Jerusalem. The prophet's land, my parents' land, a land of peace and the ground that we share. The last little piece of this is the first two verses are taken from the Psalms in this longing for the Jerusalem in the Psalms of the Ascent. The third verse is taken from the Quran, a version of it from Surah 17, where Muhammad, peace be upon him, has this called the night flight, where he's carried by a horse. It's never mentioned, the city of Jerusalem is never mentioned, it's called the Majid, I can't remember the word in Arabic now, but it means the farthest house. And by tradition, that's saying that he was carried to Jerusalem, and from there he was had this vision of being able to read the hearts of all people and had a vision of heaven. And they think that that event in the Quran is actually influential on Dante in the Paradiso, which is very interesting. The word for it is a mirage. And the last verse is taken from the book of Revelation, which has come to mean a whole bunch of different things to me. But apparently this little snippet from the book of Revelation was the most quoted passage in early Christian writing. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, adorned like a bride. N.T. Wright, a scripture scholar I've been reading recently, who some of you will know, says we have this image, you know, always of having to climb to heaven on a ladder. You know, when we have this image of sitting on a cloud with a golden harp and think that that's what the end of Christian life is. He says, no, it's not. The end of Christian life is a new heaven and a new earth. The end of Christian life is heaven coming to us. The end of Christian life is God's grace coming to us. And a new heaven and a new earth where nothing gets left behind. So, we should sing the song.
Ground that we share, like the holy city Jerusalem, the prophet's land and my parents' land, the land of peace and the ground that we share. How my heart rejoiced when I heard the call, let us go to God's house, let us hasten there. Now our feet are within your walls, in the land of peace and the ground that we share. The holy ground is the ground that we share, like the holy city Jerusalem, the prophet's land and my parents' land, the land of peace and the ground that we my tongue be mute, let my hands fall off, if I place you not over every other care, and God forbid I remember not the land of peace and the ground that we share. And the holy ground is the ground that we share, like the holy city Jerusalem, the prophet's land and my parents' land, the land of peace and the ground that we share. God's servant carried by the Holy One to the farthest house, late at night through the air, who saw the good and the evil done in the land of peace and the ground that we share. The holy ground is the ground that we share, like the holy city Jerusalem, the prophet's land and my parents' land, the land of peace and the ground that we share. The holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven like a bride prepared. God will dwell in the midst of us, in the land of peace and the ground that we share. The holy ground is the ground that we share, like the holy city Jerusalem, prophet's land and my parents' land, the land of peace and the ground that we share, the land of peace and the ground that we share. The land of peace and the ground that we share.
What should we do now? Oh, break. Do you usually have a break?
We have a break now,
yes. Oh. Yes, we'll take a break.
Everything is $15, whatever you'd like over there, and somebody will be there to help. And then after, and I do want to point out, and maybe you got it from what he was saying, he's been performing internationally to huge, huge. We are so lucky.
I need to use the restroom.